We'll begin reading at verse 1 and read through verse 21. So Judges chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Once again, as you're able, out of respect for the word of God, please rise. Then Abimelech, the son of Jerubbaal, went to Shechem to his mother's brothers and spoke with them and with all the family of the house of his mother's father, saying, "Please speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. Which is better for you, that all 70 of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember that I am your own flesh and bone." And his mother's brothers spoke all these words concerning him in the hearing of all the men of Shechem, and their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, "He is our brother." So they gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal-berith, with which Abimelech hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. Then he went to his father's house at Orpah and killed his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. But Jotham, the youngest son of Jerubbaal, was left because he hid himself. And all the men of Shechem gathered together, all Beth Milo, and they went and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. Now when they told Jotham, he went and stood on top of Mount Gerizim and lifted his voice and cried out. And he said to them, "Listen to me, you men of Shechem, that God may listen to you. The trees once went forth to anoint a king over them. And they said to the olive tree, 'Reign over us.' But the olive tree said to them, 'Should I cease giving my oil, with which they honor God and men, and go to sway over the trees?' Then the trees said to the fig tree, 'You come and reign over us.' But the fig tree said to them, 'Should I cease and make my sweetness and my good fruit and go to sway over the trees?' Then the trees said to the vine, 'You come and reign over us.' But the vine said to them, 'Should I cease my new wine, which cheers both God and men, and go to sway over trees?' Then all the trees said to the brambles, 'You come and reign over us.' And the brambles said to the trees, 'If in truth you anoint me as king over you, then come and take shelter in my shade. But if not, let fire come out of the bramble and devour the cedars of Lebanon. Now therefore, if you have acted in truth and sincerity in making Abimelech king, and if you have dealt well with Jerubbaal and his house, and have done to him as he deserves, for my father fought for you, risked his life, and delivered you out of the hand of Midian, but you have risen up against my father's house this day, and killed his 70 sons on one stone, and made Abimelech, the son of his female servant, king over the men of Shechem, because he is your brother. If then you have acted in truth and sincerity with Jerubbaal and with his house this day, then rejoice in Abimelech, and let him also rejoice in you. But if not, let fire come from Abimelech and devour the men of Shechem and Beth Milo. And let fire come from the men of Shechem and from Beth Milo and devour Abimelech.' And Jotham ran away and fled, and he went to Beir and dwelt there for fear of Abimelech, his brother." Thus far the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Someone once said something to this effect: it's not what you know, but who you know. The idea is that if you want to get ahead, the connections that you have are more important in furthering your goals than the skills that you have. You may be the smartest, most creative person in the world, but if no one will listen to you, what good is that? The best way to advance, then, according to this, is to pursue your connections. Politics seem to be built upon this premise. And this idea of connections has given rise to a multitude of ways in which you can make connections. You go to conferences, trade conferences. There are websites in which you can become friends or make acquaintances with. Places that you can look for work online. I want to be very careful that you don't misunderstand me. It sure helps to know people. But is advancement the best thing to seek by means of connections? Is there something else worth pursuing besides personal advancement? You see, those who make such statements, really what their goal is to get as much money, as much power as they possibly can so that they can live comfortably. I've heard of stories of people who are in various workplaces, and the only way that you can get ahead and get a raise is either you suck up to somebody, you do your best to be friends with them, or you backbite and stab other people in the back, so that by the time you're 50, then the goal is to retire and to live comfortably for the rest of your life and not have to worry about anything. That's the goal, and that's the pursuit of advancement. But is there something else besides this that is worth pursuing? How would you answer? Did you answer that there is something else worth pursuing? And what is it that is worth pursuing beside that sort of personal advancement? Did you say a relationship with God? In our text today, you will see a man who neglected the things of God and used his connections solely for the purpose of worldly gain and personal ambition. A man whose ambitions ultimately destroyed him. We've come really in one sense to the end of Gideon's judgeship here in the book of Gideon. You remember the cycle that you see over and over and over again in the book of Gideon. It's that cycle of disobedience, discipline, despair, and deliverance. And the last time we looked at this passage, we read that God had given the land rest under Gideon for 40 years. And so, of course, the very next thing you would think about is that we're going to get and move on to the next judge. But the writer of Gideon says, hold on a minute. There's something else that you need to see. For you remember that in each of the judges that we have looked at prior to this point, we simply read something to the effect that the people of Israel sinned. They worshipped other gods. They followed after them. But we have no idea what the spiritual state of the people themselves actually were. You get this general idea that they weren't following God, but does that just mean they stopped going to church or they didn't go to worship in the tabernacle or something like that? Or is there something more, something deeper? And the writer of the book of Judges wants you now to focus on the spiritual state of the people of Israel after the judgeship of Gideon. You remember that Gideon had delivered the people from the Midianites who had devastated the land. And God did a mighty work in doing that. And at the end of Gideon's judgeship, you saw that men are apt to quickly forget God's mercy and kindness that he has shown to them. For the people of Israel, we're told, played the harlot with the Baals of the Canaanites. They worshipped other gods, and they called their new god Baal Berith. And by God's grace today, I want to show you that the sole pursuit of worldly ambition results in ungodliness. And I emphasize that sole pursuit of worldly ambition results in ungodliness. You will see Abimelech's ultimate aspirations and Abimelech's ungodly actions. Abimelech's ultimate aspirations and Abimelech's ungodly actions. First of all, his ultimate aspirations. Abimelech, we wanted to become king no matter what. Remember that Abimelech was given a name. And what does his name mean? You remember last week that you saw that his name Abimelech means, my father is king. It was the name that was given to him by his father and his mother. Well, and who was his mother? His mother was a concubine. That is, she was a second-class wife of Gideon. For Gideon had 70 sons, for he had many wives. And on top of his wives, he had this concubine. And this concubine was from the city of Shechem. Shechem is that same city where at the end of the book of Joshua, Joshua had that covenant renewal with the people of Israel. He called them to covenant faithfulness. Serve God who has delivered you out of the land of Egypt and brought you into the promised land. And of course, you remember what Joshua said concerning the people of Israel. You will not keep this covenant. You cannot keep this covenant. Oh, yes, we will, said the people of Israel. And now here in the middle of the book of Judges, we find that we find ourselves in the middle of an account regarding the people of Shechem. You also remember that the Israelites, after Gideon's death, did not show kindness to his house. And this is how the writer of Judges gets your attention. He wants you to focus. He wants to point out to you something. There's this question as you read 35 of chapter 8. Nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal. How did they not show kindness? Why would he include that here? What did they do? And that's where chapter 9 comes in. And much to your horror, much to my horror, you discover that the unkindness that they showed to the house of Gideon, to Jerubbaal's house, was inflicted by his own family, by his own son. For you see, Abimelech wanted to be king. That was what he wanted more than anything else. And so he goes about and conspires and puts into action a series of events that ought to guarantee his ascension to the throne. But just before we go there, it's a good thing to be reminded not only of Abimelech's ambition, but the focus of Israel's religious worship. They had created a god whose name was Baal Berith, God of the Covenant. They had taken the Baal practices and imposed that, their religious practices, upon the worship of God as he had instructed Moses in the law and in the commandments. And so the stage is set for Gideon to be made king. You remember when Gideon was offered the kingship, he said, "No way, I don't want to be king. And my sons are not going to be king. And my son's sons are not going to be king." But Abimelech is thinking, very likely thinking here, why not? My father is dead. He is well respected. There is a lot of prestige that comes with this position. So I want to be king. And that is my name. And now that his father is dead, there was no hindrance, for Gideon was a well-respected man. And who better to lead the people of Israel, to ensure the peace of Israel, than one of his sons, me? And so what does Gideon do? Does he go to the people of Israel as a whole? No. We're told that he goes to his mother's brothers and spoke with them, and with all the family of the house of his mother's father. He went to his uncles, to his mother's brothers, and said to them a few things in order to seek to be made king. He sought to convince them that this is the best thing for them. And what does he say to them? Which is better for you? That all 70 sons of the sons of Jerubbaal reign over you, or that one reign over you? Remember that I am your flesh and your blood. In what way is it easier to get some things done? Is it easier to have one person make a decision or to have a committee make a decision? If you've ever been involved in a committee of any sort, you know how difficult it is because everybody has their own ideas and you have to come to some sort of consensus. And so is it better for you to have 70 rulers, 70 men making decisions for you? It's going to take a long time to get anything done. Or would it be better if one man made the decision? Me, of course. For remember that I am your flesh and your blood. I am bone. I'm of your flesh and of your bone. We're family. Wouldn't you want your family to be in this position of power? And what would come alongside of that? Don't you think that you would be able to have power as well? There's this prestige that comes with it. And you can say to everyone, I'm Abimelech's uncle. You see, the personal ambition of men is just woven throughout this account. Not only Abimelech's ambition, but also that of his mother's family. And remember that Abimelech's mother was a second-class mother, I should say. She was a concubine, respected, having the authority. But Gideon was not of the same stature, social stature, as it were, as his brothers. And he knew that full well. And so he says this to his brothers, and he says, speak in the hearing of all the men of Shechem. Now, in the New King James Version, where that word that's translated men is not the usual word that is translated men. The word that's translated men there is, in the original, Baal. Did you catch that? Baal. Have you heard that word before? Baal is often referred to as that god of the Canaanites. The word Baal simply means Lord or master. And he's saying to his uncles, go speak to the lords of Shechem, to the elders, to the chiefs of Shechem. But it's very interesting that he uses this term. For what did the Israelites play the harlot with? Wasn't it Baal, the Lord, the master of the Canaanites? And what is Gideon's given name, the name given to him by his father? Jerubbaal, which means let Baal contend with him. Now go speak to the Baalim, to the Baals of Shechem, to the leaders of Shechem. This idea of turning away from the Lord is throughout this entire account. Baal after Baal, Lord after Lord is mentioned. And so Abimelech's uncles go to the men of Shechem. And we're told that they spoke all these words to the Baals of Shechem. And their heart was inclined to follow Abimelech, for they said, he is our brother. His plan was working. He was well on his way to become king. He had appealed to their sense of family, that there would be this sense of power and prestige that comes to everyone who is associated with Abimelech. This seems like a good situation on the surface for both Abimelech and for the Baals of Shechem. But again, you see that not everything is the way it ought to be. You see, for some reason, Abimelech seemed to think that he had a divine right to occupy a position of power and leadership. But the lesson that we can learn is that true leadership is gained with humility and gentleness, something which Abimelech knew nothing about, as you will see. You see, the sole pursuit of worldly ambition results in ungodliness. You've seen Abimelech's ultimate aspiration, but notice Abimelech's ungodly action. Abimelech was going to become king no matter what. and he was going to eliminate any and all possible opposition to his ambition. And so you see Abimelech's cruelty. So they gave him, that is the Baals of Shechem, the lords of Shechem, gave him 70 shekels of silver from the temple of Baal Berit. They went to their religious center, to the temple, and they took from its coffers money and gave it to Abimelech to fund his campaign. The only problem with his campaign was that it was not a campaign to convince men to make him king, but it was a campaign to destroy the house of his father, to destroy all his half-brothers, to destroy the house of his father. And so they give him this money to fund his campaign. And as we said, it came from the house of Baal Berit, the Lord of the covenant, the same God that the Israelites were playing harlot with, as we read in chapter 8 of this passage. The irony is that the God of whom Gideon directly or indirectly helped to establish, this pagan God that he helped to establish, provided the very funds that were used to eliminate his family, to show unkindness to his household. And what did Gideon do, or what did Abimelech do with these funds? Well, we're told that he hired worthless and reckless men, and they followed him. He hired men who were worthless, literally unprincipled men. They had no principles whatsoever, and they were reckless men, literally undisciplined men. They just did whatever they felt like doing, and they didn't care how cruel and mean it might be. What he did was hire assassins, thugs bought cheap. That's whom Abimelech surrounded himself with. And what does this say about Abimelech? It says an awful lot, doesn't it? It says a lot about his character, being comfortable with such men. It speaks to the fact that he himself was also unprincipled and undisciplined. It says as much, if not more, about Abimelech than it does about these men, as he was willing to surround him. You see, worthless and reckless men surround themselves with worthless and reckless men. And the lesson here is to be careful whom you surround yourself with. Your friends will determine, in one respect or another, the way that you will go. Young people, this is especially true for you, that as you seek to be accepted, and you want the friends in your class and those whom you come in contact with to like you, the danger is that you will give in and you will become like they are. But the end, as you will see as we continue over the next few weeks looking at the account of Abimelech, the end is destruction. It is not a good end. Do not surround yourself with worthless and reckless men, but with men, with women, with friends who love God, who want to serve him with all of their heart, with all of their soul, with all of their mind, and with all of their strength. And this is just as true for those of us who are older. It is very easy to slip into these ways because we're trying to please those whom we have surrounded ourselves with. And what does Gideon Abimelech do with these worthless men? He goes to Ophrah, the city of his father, and he kills his brothers, the 70 sons of Jerubbaal, on one stone. I told you he was going to become king, and he was going to become king no matter what. And so he marches with those worthless, reckless, undisciplined, unprincipled men to his father's hometown and annihilates his family Oh, the depth of the depravity that you see here. He kills his brothers, all 70 of them, on one stone, we're told. What does that mean, on one stone? What it means is that this wasn't a rampage where they just went running through the town and burst open the doors and said, "Are you Abimelech's son?" "Yes, I am," and then killed him. No, they rounded up Abimelech's family. This was a calculated, cold-blooded act. They captured them, brought them to one place, and then executed them serially, one after another after another. As each brother approached and saw his other brothers lying there, dead at the hand of Abimelech and his worthless men. This was a formal execution of his brothers, not done in the heat of battle. But one of them escapes, the youngest. His name is Jotham. He hid himself, and he becomes important in the next passage that we'll look at next week. But did you know something? That this isn't the last time that something like this occurred. Do you remember Queen Athaliah? She was the mother of Ahaziah. And when she saw that Ahaziah, her son, was dead, what did she do? She went and she destroyed all the royal heirs of the house so that she could become queen. But there was another time when something like this took place. Many, many years later, when there was a little baby that was born, and there was a star that was shining in the sky, and it brought wise men to Jerusalem into the court of Herod the king. And Herod said to these men, "He is in Jerusalem, this little baby that you're looking for." Because they said, "Where is the king that was born, whose star we have seen?" And they went and they found this little babe lying there in Bethlehem. And being warned in a dream, they returned to their own land another way. And when Herod discovered it, what did Herod do? You know what he did. He went on a rampage. And he sent his men to Bethlehem, and they slaughtered all of the young baby boys, 2 years and older. And this continues even today. Not that long ago, there was a leader who had, well, as far as we know, let's put it this way. There was a leader whose older half-brother was assassinated so that he did not have to worry about his half-brother, his ambition to become ruler over the country that he had just inherited. But you see, the difference between Gideon's family and Jesus, who was that little baby that was born in Bethlehem, is that God protected his son from Herod's rage, just as he protected Jotham, his brother. For in fact, God's wrath would come upon that little babe, not when he was 2 years old, lying there in Bethlehem, but 31 years later, when he hung upon the cross in Jerusalem. In the rage of Abimelech against his brothers, you see the rage of sinful man against Jesus. Herod would have no other man be king in his place. And so he sought to eliminate the competition. But Jesus was executed so that the religious leaders might continue to have control and power. Do you remember what Caiaphas said? He said to the men, to the rulers, "You know nothing at all, nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, and not that the whole nation should perish." They sent Jesus to die in order to protect their power. Abimelech killed all of his brothers in order to protect his claim to the throne. And what was the result? The result was a coronation of Abimelech. We're told that all the men of Shechem and all of Beth Milo, they gathered together and made Abimelech king beside the terebinth tree at the pillar that was in Shechem. All the men of his mother's hometown and those of Beth Milo. Beth Milo is likely a rampart, a military tower, a place for defense. They came out, they gathered around, and there was a formal ceremony, recognition of rule imparted to Abimelech. They made him king. They made him rule over all. This butcher of his brothers became the king of Shechem and Beth Milo. And they made him king at the terebinth tree, at the pillar. It's a difficult phrase to translate. Apparently, at places of religious worship, and particularly Baal worship, they would set up these pillars, or else they would plant these trees by these pillars as a representation that this is a place where the Baal, the Lord, the small Lord, is to be worshipped. And they made Abimelech king by the terebinth tree in the presence of their god Baal. But you see, the men of Shechem, they too disobeyed the word of God. Even as Abimelech's personal ambition was to be made king at any costs. Remember what God said to the people of Israel through Moses in Deuteronomy. He says to them, "When you come into the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell it and say, 'I will set a king over me like all the nations around me,' you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set over as king over you." You see, Israel did have an expectation of a king, but it was to be a king that was chosen by God. And the king that God ultimately set upon his throne was King David, who is described as a man after God's own heart. But even King David paled in comparison to his greater son, the son that was to reign upon his throne, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. He is the one whom God would choose to set over his people forever and ever. Not Abimelech, not a man whose name is "My father is king," not a man who butchers his brothers, but a man whom God chooses, one who was slain upon the cross, whose blood was shed, not for his sin, but for your sin and my sin, for the sin of everyone who believes and trusts in him. You see, the sole pursuit of worldly ambition results in ungodliness. Do you see the ungodliness of Abimelech? What his ambition led him to do? But this ambition is nothing new, is it? It is that same pursuit of worldly ambition that has been true of men since the fall. When Adam and Eve ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when they listened to the whisperings of Satan, and when he said, "Has God really said?" Satan says, "You will be like God, knowing good and evil." And Adam and Eve took of that fruit and ate. And ever since, man has devoted himself to his own pursuits, ignorant of and with a reckless regard for God. This autonomous self-rule ultimately leads to destruction. Yet, there is hope. For in the midst of this reckless regard of men for God, in the midst of this pursuit of worldly personal ambition, in this turning your back, men turning their back on God, forsaking him, want nothing to do with him, this same God pursued sinners like you and like me. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty that you and I could never pay. You see, Abimelech is a picture of what you have been saved from. For those who are in Christ Jesus, your heart has been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You are to walk no more in the old ways. Jesus will give you the strength to live righteously in his sight. And when you fail, and we all fail, we all fall far short, remember that you have a Savior who loved you. You have a Savior who pursued you. You have a Savior who died for you. Cling to him. Cling to his promises. Did you notice something else in this passage? In these six verses where Abimelech seeks to be made king, God is silent. God will often give men over to their pursuit of ungodly ambitions. This is men pursuing their own way, not God's way. The book of Judges in this count gives you a glimpse into the ungodly natural estate of men's heart. It's ugly. It's not beautiful to behold. You see, and many recoil at this and other teachings of Scripture, saying self-righteously, the Bible is disgusting. It's filled with violence. Why? Why recoil at such things? Because it's the reality of a heart that hates God. It describes mankind apart from the saving work of God. And it is not pretty. It's not. This butchery is going on all around the world today. Men hating men and killing them. Nothing has changed in that regard unless Christ has first come into your heart. If there are any who do not know the Lord, once again, you are brought face to face with the depraved heart. Abimelech is a mirror of your heart. Do you like that picture? It's not a very flattering picture or a pretty one, is it? Do you see yourself that way? It doesn't have to stay that way. Turn from your wickedness. Turn from your wicked ways. Rest in Jesus. He has taken upon himself the filthiness of your sin, and he has washed you with his blood that you might be reconciled to God. How do you avoid such a sinful, disgusting state of affairs as what Abimelech portrays for us here in this account? It is by repenting of your sin and receiving and resting on Christ by faith alone. It is precisely why Jesus, God's Son, became man. Oh, your sin may not be Abimelech's sin, but in God's sight, all sin is like Abimelech's sin. For even the smallest sin, the tiniest sin, deserves God's eternal wrath. It deserves the same condemnation as that serial murderer, Abimelech. And even our very best works, apart from the work of the Holy Spirit, are tainted with sin. Don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with having connections. There's nothing wrong with pursuing dreams, with aspiring to great things. But is that your soul purpose in life? If it is, then you've missed the point. Remember what we confess. What is the chief end of man? The chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. But when connections are used solely for ungodly purposes, there will be no lasting peace. Indeed, there are many men, many women who seek advancement in this life by ungodly means. But look at the bag they're holding in the end. It is empty. It is empty of anything spiritual. It is worthless. It is not lasting. They could take this empty bag with them to the throne of God and turn it upside down, and there is nothing that will come out, nothing that in it that will make them right with God. It is okay to advance in this life, but may it never be at the expense of your eternal destination. Indeed, the best way to advance in life is to advance in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, to grow in grace and knowledge of him. For indeed, there is one connection that is of the utmost most importance. And it is that connection that is in relation to the pursuit of eternal life. For indeed, eternal life is not dependent upon what you know, but on who you know. The question then is, do you know Jesus?